All right. So again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
Thanks, Tim. So today we both start and continue a series. So we start a series in Mark's Gospel, but we continue our theme of looking at discipleship. And one of the best ways you can do discipleship is just by looking at Jesus. And so leading up to Easter and the school holidays, we'll be looking at Mark's Gospel. Then over the school holidays, we'll be doing a little series entitled "It's Okay to Be Not Okay." So getting some guest speakers in, just to look at issues of failure, of depression and anxiety, looking at issues of stress and worry, and just thinking, well, how can our faith and how can the Bible actually help us in those areas? And how can we be a community where we can just be open about those things and encourage one another in the journey that is life? After that, we're going to be doing a series in the book of Hebrews, which is really written to a bunch of Jewish Christians who are feeling like that they're going to give up. They feel like, is Jesus actually who he claimed to be? And they're tired and they're weary and they're frustrated and they just feel like actually giving it all in. And I think that'll be an incredibly relevant book in our culture today. Our culture actually forces us to doubt and question our faith in Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, we're going to get a big view of Jesus, but also we're going to get a lot of encouragement to keep on in this journey of faith of following Jesus as a community. Our third term, we'll jump back into Mark's Gospel, and that's the discipleship part of Mark's Gospel. So we'll be looking at how does Jesus affect our marriages? How does Jesus affect our friendship and our approach to wealth and all that kind of stuff? And then in the fourth term, I haven't got a clue, but it's going to be good. How about we pray, and then we'll jump into this passage. So let's pray. Dear God, it is just a great thing, this pattern that we can have in our lives of weekly meeting together, just to be encouraged in our faith, because we do it so often. Sometimes, we can just allow the benefits of it to flow over us and, we're not fully engaged and we don't fully actually hear you and see you and worship you. But I pray, as I always pray, that today just might be meaningful and authentic and helpful, that you'll expand our understanding of who Jesus is, that we'll have time to reflect upon our own faith and our own lives about how we're living for Him, and that Your Spirit just might be at work, encouraging us, correcting us, rebuking us, strengthening us. I pray all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. Well, there was a German poet, Wildger, who went to a museum, and in this museum he was dazzled by a statue of Apollos. He wrote in his diary that he went to this museum and he just spent hours looking at this statue. And because he's a poet, he went home and wrote about the experience in his diary. And he didn't write what you would expect him to write. Like, here's a beautiful piece of artwork. Here's a great statue. I was just dazzled by it. I was in awe of it. Rather, he wrote, "My life needs to change." What he was saying, he's saying, well, I'm an artist. And today I went and looked at a great piece of artwork. I looked how brilliant it was, how amazing it was. And there was a sense that I needed to actually get moving in my own life. I needed to work harder in my own profession as being an artist. I needed to work harder in my craft as being a poet, because my poetry, my art, is nothing like this statue. When we come to Mark's gospel, we're meant to have a kind of a similar response. We're meant to look at the greatest life that has ever lived, the life of Jesus, this God-man. We're meant to be dazzled by His life, by His beauty, by His teaching, by His courage, and by His grace. And we're meant to go home and write in our diaries, I better get a move on. I better make some changes in my life. I better actually start growing, because my life, which is meant to match up to His life in some ways, has got a large way to go. And so we start in Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 4, and we look at this famous parable of the seed which was planted in four different types of soil. The seed represents the Word of God. It represents Jesus' teaching, and at the end we'll actually come to the conclusion that it represents Jesus Himself, because Jesus is the Word of God. We discover in this passage under three headings that the seed has power, that the seed can and should grow within us, and that this seed is incredibly vulnerable. Or if you want to think about it another way, that Jesus' message is powerful, that Jesus Himself should grow and His life should actually change us from the inside out. But Jesus Himself is incredibly vulnerable and precious in the way that He comes to us. So firstly, this seed, the gospel, the Word of God, is powerful. In verse 20, it says, "Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times that which was sown." So here, Jesus is talking about the Word of God and its power to take root in our lives and produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 times more than what was sown. Jesus here is saying that the Word of God is powerful. So think right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, when God actually speaks the world into being. He says, "Let there be light." And what happens then? Does He roll up His sleeve? Does He get His saw out and His hammer out? Does He go to work? No, His Word is powerful. He says, "Let there be light," and creation comes into being. God's Word is powerful and it can create. But God's Word is also powerful in the fact that it can recreate. It can bring decaying things and dying things and sleeping things and hard things. Things like you and I, He can bring actually back to life through His Word. So in James, it says, "He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth." And 1 Peter, it says, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." So what James is saying, what Peter is saying, and what Jesus is saying, is that the Word of God is powerful to actually bring us to life and to bring us back to life. Think about a stone or a piece of glass. You know, you take a stone or a piece of glass and you put it in great soil and you plant it just under the soil and you water it and you fertilize it. What happens? Nothing happens. There's nothing biological within a piece of glass that can actually make it grow. But think of the analogy of a seed which is very vulnerable, very small. if it's actually planted into good soil, if you take care of that seed, if you take the weeds out, if you water it, if you fertilize it, for a long time nothing happens. But then after a period of time, if you begin to actually take care of it, it grows and it grows and it grows, and it can grow into a beautiful plant that produces a lot of fruit. And that is what the Word of God is. The Word of God is actually meant to take root in our lives. It's meant to be precious and valuable to us. And it's meant to take hold of our hearts and change us from the inside out. So the Word of God is actually powerful unto salvation. It's in the Word of God that we discover Jesus, and it can bring us to faith and reunite us with God. But the Word of God is so powerful in so many other different kinds of ways. The Word of God teaches us about God, doesn't it? It introduces us to a God who is holy, who is full of justice, a God who is beautiful and wonderful and full of love. It teaches us about ourselves, that we are made in the image of God, therefore we are incredibly valuable, but that we're also fallen and sinful, prone to do the most stupid things, but that through faith in Christ that we're a son or a daughter of God. The Word of God teaches us about our world, that we can see beauty and ugliness in the world, and actually it makes sense to us. The Word of God actually teaches us about love and friendship. It teaches us about forgiveness. If we allow the Word of God to take root in our lives, it can grow in us and make us more like Jesus. About 18 months ago, we were doing a series in The Fruit of the Spirit. And one of my occupational hazards is reading the Bible. It's reading the Bible, it's writing Bible talks, it's writing Bible studies. I can't avoid the Bible. And I can actually see how that actually has affected my life over the past 23 years of ministry. Slowly, little bit by little bit, the Bible actually has taken hold of me. When I'm daydreaming, when I'm not thinking about anything, I'm normally thinking about the talk that I'm going to give Sunday, and I'm mulling on that talk, and I'm chewing on the talk, and I'm thinking on that talk, and eventually that passage begins to actually grow in me, and it controls my thoughts and my emotions and my actions. It changes me from the inside out. And can I ask you, is that happening to you? Is the Word of God so brilliant, so dazzling, so alive to you? Are you dwelling your life upon the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus that it's growing you from the inside out? As I said, about 18 months, we were doing this series in The Fruit of the Spirit, and I was preparing one of the talks on that, and I went to Macca's for lunch. And you don't go Macca's for the food, do you? You just go to Macca's because it's quick. And so I went to Macca's and I got in line, and you know what you do? You're trying to think which line is the quickest, and I got in this line because I thought it was the quickest, and for some reason it actually started to slow up. And so I kind of changed lines and went one step forward, and then that stopped. And then I changed lines again and that stopped. And you know, all of a sudden I was starting to be angry and bitter. And you know, I don't know what a terrorist thinks, but I think I was close to that point. You know, the person in the front, why don't you just make your order? The person taking the order, why don't you just take the order? I could see the hamburgers, I could see the tip, I could see the Coke. I thought I'd just, you know, jump, rob it, and run away. But then this passage, the fruit of the Spirit, I was standing in line getting frustrated and angry about a hamburger. And love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control came to my mind. And I had to actually change my behavior in my heart, and I had to actually repent at McDonald's. Another verse actually came to my life, that your body is a living temple, and I thought, oh no. What am I even doing at this place? But the Word of God can actually change us in so many different ways. Think about suffering. When it comes to suffering, the Word of God can actually teach us about suffering. It teaches us that we live in a fallen and a broken world, that we should expect suffering and we should expect disappointment and pain. It teaches us that as followers of Jesus, that Jesus follows our promises, that if we do follow him, that we should expect more suffering. 1 Peter teaches us suffering now, glory later, so it puts suffering in perspective.
Romans chapter 12 teaches us that God uses all things, the good and the bad, for our good, which is Christ's likeness, so that God can take the bad and the suffering in my life and help me to become more like Jesus. So as I think about the scriptures and what the scripture says about suffering and disappointment, it can give me perspective, it can give me direction, it can give me hope. It can take hold of my emotions and my mind and on my actions. Or what about when you receive criticism from somebody? You know, somebody tells you off, or somebody tells you, you know, you're just this useless bag of whatever. You can actually apply the word of God to your life. You can actually remind yourself that this person says I'm useless, that I'm right off, that there's nothing good about me. But the Word of God actually says that I'm made in the image of God. And therefore, I'm incredibly valuable to God. Because of faith, I'm one of God's sons or one of God's daughter, and God actually delights in me. But the Word of God also teaches me that I'm fallen and I'm broken, that I'm sinful. So it just may be that what this person is angry with me about, it just may be that I've actually done something wrong, that I need to admit my fault, that I need to actually say sorry, that I need to give my apology, and that I need to change my way. And equally, if somebody wrongs me, I can forgive them because I know through the lens of Scripture that I'm exactly like that person. Or what about this need or this desire to constantly be encouraged? This constant desire to actually be affirmed. The Bible teaches us that we should encourage one another, but some of us actually just yearn for the encouragement of others in an unhealthy way. We just have to be noticed all the time. We have to receive encouragement all the time. Otherwise, our lives fall apart. And what is happening there? We're not taking the Word of God and applying it to our life. We're not allowing our identity to be found in the gospel of grace and in what God says about us through Jesus. Janelle will tell you that by nature, I'm not naturally a secure person. But I can see myself growing over my journey of faith, as I've read the scriptures, as I've thought about the gospel, as I've thought about Jesus, as I've thought about who I am in Christ. There is an inner strength that is actually being built within me. Yes, we still get disappointed. Yes, we still get hurt. Yes, there are still tears that actually run down our cheeks. But the Word of God is powerful. It is powerful and it's able to change us from the inside out. And so the question here again this afternoon, is that happening to you? Is this seed, which is the Word of God, which is the teaching of Jesus, is it being planted in your heart? Is it growing? Is it changing you? Is it taking hold of you? So firstly, the Word of God is powerful. Secondly, it's powerful because it can grow. Jesus gives this illustration of a seed and the kind of organic growth of the kingdom of God. Rico Tice, I was listening to a talk of his on this passage during the week, and he talked about two types of people. He talked about religious people and people who are spirit-filled, joyful followers of Jesus. And he noticed on the outside, in terms of behavior, religious people and spirit-filled followers of Jesus are exactly the same. So religious people go to church. Religious people, go to a Bible study. Religious people give their money. Religious people are in ministry. But if their heart is not soft towards God, they're just kind of an empty shell. If their heart is not actually growing in love for Jesus, these outward behaviors actually become crippling. They become life-taking. Little bit by little bit, they actually dry up on the inside. But Rico Tice actually pointed out that if you have this seed that is actually planted in you, if you're tender and soft towards the Word of God, you will love and serve out of joy. You will actually want to gather with God's people because, you know, Jesus is actually producing that desire within you. Jesus is actually, through his word, softening your heart and changing your heart from the inside out. I went for a run on Friday with Janelle down to Bobbin Head through the bush, and actually I hit my head on a rock, and I cut my head open, and they had to glue it back together. So I could just go to Bunnings in the future, you know, they just glue it back together. But as I was going down, I was looking at these eucalypt trees. And do you know a seed from a eucalypt tree, just one seed? If that one seed actually falls into the ground and actually takes root and grows into a tree, it too can actually drop seeds that actually can grow into trees, and it actually can cover the whole face of the planet, can't it? It just has this enormous possibility and this enormous potential for growth. And that is what Jesus is saying about the seed and the Word of God. It has an enormous potential to actually grow within us. And it should actually lead to this kind of reproductive kind of life, where we can actually disciple other people in the same way that we've been discipled ourselves. You can see this in the Bible, that how even the apostles used the Word of God to deal with their conflicts and their disagreements. So in Galatians chapter 1, Peter and Paul are having this big argument. Paul criticizes Peter for not eating with Gentiles. Peter is a Jew. He actually feels, in a sense, superior to Gentiles. He feels that in some ways many of their habits are unclean, and so he won't eat with them. And how does Paul respond? Does he just say to him, you know, you're a racist, get your act together, live in a better way? No, he doesn't. He responds by referring to the gospel, to the Word of God. He appeals to Peter. He says, Peter, remember how you and I, how we are saved. It is through grace, and it's only through grace. And how in the world could you feel superior to anybody else, Peter? And what do we see in Peter's life? We actually see repentance, and we actually see change. Peter actually realizes he's wrong. As Paul talks to him about the gospel, about scriptures, about the kingdom of God and the teachings of Jesus, Peter is actually open to that, and the gospel actually penetrates his heart and changes his heart. On this run the other day, I saw that, you know, some of these trees, they actually grow out of rock, and you can see that some of these eucalypt trees, somehow a seed has got into a rock, and this tree has grown and grown, and it actually has the power to actually crack that rock open. Such is the power of the seed. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage, that the power of his message, that the power of the Word of God, can actually penetrate the hardest of hearts and the hardest of minds. It can crack it open. And when you can see love, joy, peace, and patience actually growing in your life. So the seed, the Word of God, it's powerful. Secondly, this seed can actually grow, should actually grow exponentially. And finally, this seed is vulnerable. Have you ever kind of wondered why Jesus uses this analogy of a seed? I mean, there are other biblical images that he could have used. He could have used the Word of God as a fire, or the Word of God as like a double-edged sword, or from Ezekiel that the Word of God is like a hammer. But he uses the image of a seed. And if you think about it, a seed is so small, it's so insignificant, it is actually so vulnerable. I'm not much of a planter, but you know, if I was to plant a seed, I'm not much of a gardener. If I was to plant a seed, I'd just go to our deck, throw the seed over, and if it lived, it lived, and if it died, it died, and that would be kind of it. But if you go down to our community garden, and there's some people in our church who love gardening, you can see the care that they actually give this seed. They make sure that the soil is right. They don't use any sprays. They actually weed the soil. They water the soil. They fertilize the soil. And again, for a long time, they don't see anything. But then after a while, the plants begin to come up, and there's a beautiful garden with a lot of fruit. But in order for that to happen, this seed has to actually be nurtured. It actually has to be valued because it's so incredibly vulnerable. A seed can be dropped. A seed can be lost. You can put a seed in your shed and kind of forget that it's ever been there. And it seems to me that the reason why Jesus uses this image of a seed and not a sword or a hammer or fire is because this is the way that he actually comes to us. He comes to us as a seed, who's somebody who is vulnerable, somebody who you actually have to take care of. Somebody who have to actually listen. If you look at the words that are repeated in this passage, they're words like look, listen, and understand. In other words, you have to dwell on him, think on him, nourish him, push him down into your heart until his teachings actually explode in your life. There are some difficult verses in this passage, problematic verses, verses 11 and 12. Jesus is talking with the disciples and he says, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you because those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they might be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise that they might turn and be forgiven. And that's kind of a difficult passage to understand. What is Jesus actually saying? Is he saying that he deliberately wants for some people not to understand him? Does he deliberately want for some people not to become Christians or followers of Jesus? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He says, the reason I speak in parables is actually to thin the crowd. You see, there are four types of seeds and there were four types of people who approached Jesus. We're in the early parts of Mark's gospel and Jesus is having a lot of run-ins with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees, and that's the first seed, the people who actually reject Jesus completely. These people should have had the most fertile soil, but they have no time for Jesus whatsoever. The second group, the soil goes in, but it's only shallow. They want to hear Jesus and they want to follow Jesus as long as he's bright and shiny, as long as he's dazzling, as long as there's miracles. But as soon as the show stops, they're out of there. And then there's the third seed, where the seed actually takes plant. It actually goes deep within the soil. There's probably a genuine understanding of Jesus. There's probably a genuine love for Jesus, even actually a desire to follow Jesus. But what is wrong with these people? Other worries and other concerns and other busyness actually come into their life. And instead of the life of Jesus, and instead of the gospel actually growing in their life, they become distracted. They become overwhelmed. They become consumed with other concerns and other ideals and other goals in their lives. And it'd be lovely for you and I to actually sit here and say, well, we're that fourth type of soil. We're that soil that is soft. We're that soil that is open to the Word of God. And we're that soil that is open to Jesus. But actually wonder, and I wonder if we're actually more like that third soil. That, you know, in the busyness of life, in the busyness of our careers, in the busyness of our family lives, in the busyness of all the pressures and the demands that actually happen in our life, that so many other things actually consume our minds and our hearts and our ambitions and our souls, that the gospel of Jesus actually gets crowded out, it gets choked, and slowly we might be dying. And do you know why Jesus tells this parable? It's actually to thin the crowd out. Jesus actually distrusts the crowd. He doesn't want light, uncommitted followers. He doesn't want people who only actually relate to him on a casual basis. He speaks in parables, so you would actually have to go away and think and chew and mull over and actually meditate upon to actually gain their understanding, and that is what you have to do with Jesus. Jesus comes to us as this vulnerable seed, and how do we actually treat him? In John's gospel, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, unless a kernel of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And we see that Jesus is this seed who actually comes and falls into the ground and he dies. And he's so very, very, very vulnerable. And so the question today, the question for us as we're on this journey of discipleship, is what is the condition of our heart? What's the condition of the soil of our heart? How are we fertilizing and nourishing the seed, which is the Word of God, which is Jesus in our lives? How are we actually allowing Jesus' teaching to actually grow within us? How are we protecting our faith in Jesus? How are we pulling out those weeds of sin and distractions so that we'll just love Him and love Him completely? Jesus is a seed that vulnerably comes to us. How are you receiving this seed, this one, this glorious one, Jesus, in your life? Let's pray.
As we come to a time of communion, which is just a wonderful time as a community of faith for us to actually think about the condition of our heart and our love for Jesus and our love for His Word, I just want to give you some time to actually just sit before Jesus this afternoon and think, well, what disciplines do I have in my life? What distractions do I have in my life? What part of this talk actually spoke into me? Where do I actually need to be changed? How can you actually redirect your heart and your mind to Jesus? Just spend some time doing that this afternoon.